Okay, so let's begin. First of all, just if you have out, if you don't have a copy of the Creeds and Confessions book, there are circulating around. There's one over there. It's going to be, what page is that on? I don't even know. Canzador, Fifth Head of Doctrine. Page 74. That's the page, exact page, or? That's the first page of the Canzador, I think, right? What's the Fifth Head of Doctrine page? What's that? Page 95. Or if you want to use the hymnals on page 109 in the back. Okay, and you should have received an outline. If not, raise your hand. Are there any extras? Outlines? So Julie needs one in the back. Okay. All right, so I said last Sunday, and I mentioned this morning, that we're going to be thinking about the doctrine of perseverance of the saints, and using the canons of Dort, the fifth head of doctrine. We'll be going through that bit by bit, starting this morning, and as well looking at some scripture passages along the way. So, in the canons of Dort, fifth head of doctrine deals with perseverance or preservation of the saints, and if you want to turn there, you'll find there articles 1 and 2 for today. So, fifth head of doctrine, articles 1 and 2. And what we want to think about today is the fact that, top of the outline, in order for us to know and to experience what it means that we are presently being saved, we need to know what it means to have been saved in the past, and that we will be saved in the future. So there are three tenses of salvation: past, present, future. And so we speak about having been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved, past, present, and future. So obviously we live now in the present, so we are in the status right now, the state of being saved. And the word saved speaks of the wholeness of our redemption. We oftentimes make the mistake of using the word saved for justification. Or being born again. That's not what being saved is. Saved is everything. Is regeneration, conversion, faith, repentance, justification, sanctification, glorification. All that stuff is what the Bible describes as being saved. So we have been saved in one sense. We are being saved in another, because we've been justified in the past. We are being presently sanctified, and we are persevering. And we will be saved because we will be one day glorified in God's holy presence. Now, why is it important, not just for our heads, but why is it so important for us and vital for us to think about the doctrine, the life of perseverance? Why is it so vital and necessary for us? Josh?
One thing, I think it's a reality check that life is not always easy, especially for a Christian.
So, yeah, life is not always easy. That's an understatement, right? Especially as believers. So, it is vital for us because this is where we live in the present. We are in the pilgrimage. We are in the wilderness. We are making our way from one degree of glory to another. We are being transformed and so forth. So, the Christian life is long. It's a race. We saw last Lord's Day, Hebrews chapter 12. And it is toilsome. It is difficult, most often than not. So it's important for us to think about, behind the scenes, so to speak, what is God doing? Not only what should I be doing, but what is God doing in the middle of all that? So let's think this afternoon here, again, in terms of our salvation, the Canons of Dort, Fifth Head of Doctrine, Articles 1 and 2, describe for us the past and the future of our salvation. Salvation already, what has God already done for us? And then secondly, salvation not yet. What is God going to do? Because we'll see the rest of the articles go on to describe the present, what is happening, what is going on. So for us to know what it means to now be in a state of grace and to be persevering, to be being sanctified, to be a Christian, we have to know what's happened to us in the past, and we have to know what is going to happen to us in the future. All right. So, if you have the hymnal or the creeds book, or you can see it there on the outline itself, the first article of that fifth head of doctrine, Canons of Dort, says this: those whom God, according to his purpose, calls to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates for the Holy Spirit, he also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin, though in this life he does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. So, first of all, this article deals with salvation in the already aspect, the triumph of salvation. Notice, as it begins in a very triumphant way, those whom God, according to his purpose, and this is, if you read the canons as a whole, his purpose is described in the first part of the Canons of Dort, the first head of doctrine on election. So those that God has chosen, those that God has elected, those whom, according to his purpose, he calls into the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the third and the fourth head of doctrine that deal with effectual grace, or the irresistible grace of the Lord himself. Those whom God calls, whom he, according to his purpose, he calls and regenerates by the Holy Spirit. Notice, he also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin. So, not only is it an accomplished fact that he has chosen us, which is from eternity, that he's called us and regenerated us, which he does by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he also has already delivered his people from the dominion and slavery of sin. What's interesting is, it's interesting to me, because I'm a nerd, but the translation here doesn't quite fully express the Latin text, which says, where it says there, he also delivers, and so forth. It says, them indeed, very emphatic, them indeed, he also delivers from the dominion and slavery of sin. So, if you have your Bible, turn to Romans 6. So where does this idea come from that he has already delivered us from the dominion and slavery of sin? Because I know you're all thinking, at least I hope you're all thinking, it doesn't really feel that way, does it? Does it feel that way?
No.
Okay, good. So it's important to note the language of our creeds and confessions, very precise, what they say as well as what they don't say. So, what does this article say, and then we'll see what it doesn't say. First, in Romans 6, I'm just going to go through some verses here just to note them. You can read it on your own. This chapter gives the triumphant note to our redemption. That deliverance and liberation that we have from sin is described in several ways. First of all, verse 6, Paul says, our old self was crucified. And there's a parallel that he makes here. Just as surely as Christ died, so surely we have died to sin. So how sure is it that Christ died? Absolutely sure, right? So how sure is it that we have died to sin? The same, right? So there's a parallel that you can read that if you see in verse 10, where he says, for the death he died to sin once for all. So the once for all-ness of Jesus' death is parallel to our once-for-all death to sin, according to the Apostle Paul. Now, he goes on also, secondly, to say this. Here's the purpose for our dying to sin, verse 6, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. And the verb he uses there, brought to nothing, is a very powerful verb that speaks of destruction. So, if this is not just he's whispering sweet nothings into our ear. He's destroyed. He's crushed the power of sin in our life. And the very verb itself speaks of that. The end result, again, verse 6, the end result of him delivering us is that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. But instead, he goes on, one of the wonderful and interesting sort of twists of how Paul writes, in chapter 6, is that we are no longer enslaved to sin, but then he says in verse 17, what? What are we slaves of, though?
Righteousness.
So we are still slaves. We are still enslaved, but the difference is It's the subject of the slavery. It's not the devil or sin, but it's Christ himself in righteousness. We're slaves of God, verse 22 says. And that's in contrast of what he says in verse 17 and 20, that we were slaves of sin. He summarizes this, verse 7, "For one who has died has been set free from sin." And then in practice, that means verse 11, because again, we don't necessarily feel that we've been delivered. We still sin. We just confessed our sins this morning. But verse 11, that's the theological. The practical is this, verse 11, that we must consider ourselves dead to sin. And the language that Paul uses there is the same language elsewhere in Romans, the language for impute or reckon or credit or account. Just as Christ has accounted to us his righteousness, we have to account ourselves, reckon ourselves dead to sin. So there is in Paul's own words in Romans 6, there is an already and a not yet. There's a theological aspect and a practical aspect. Theologically, he has put our sins to death. He brought them to nothing, the text says. We're no longer slaves of them. But because we are delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin, we're not delivered from sin's effects. That's what's not said in Romans or in the Canons of Dort. Because we are not yet delivered from the effects of sin, that's why Paul says that we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. That's a moment-by-moment, ongoing reckoning. So it's an ongoing repentance that we must recognize ourselves to be what God has made us. And as we do that, we will go on to live lives of holiness, and talks about the fruits of righteousness and so forth in Romans 6. So to be delivered is to be totally set free from captivity and oppression. We have been delivered from sin's dominion and slavery. We were once slaves of darkness, but now we are slaves of light, slaves of the devil, you know, servants, slaves of the Lord himself. I'll let you read on your own, but in Colossians chapters 1 and 3, it's noted there for you on the outline. Colossians 1, verses 13 and 14. Just read that on your own and think about, you know, the triumphant aspect of our redemption. What has Christ done for us? And then Colossians 3, the same thing. He says some things there that about where we are right now. Here, but where are we? Colossians 3. Read that and think about the location that Christ has placed us at the right hand of God. So salvation has an already aspect, a triumphant aspect to it. So he has delivered us from the dominion and the slavery of sin. But then notice how the article goes on. Though in this life he does not deliver them altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh. So there's the principle of being delivered, and there's the practical aspect of still struggling with day-to-day sins. I've never found a great answer, but I've been asked this question more times than I can remember, and I've asked it myself many times. Why hasn't God delivered us from the practical parts of our sins? Why only dominion and slavery, sort of theologically speaking? But why has God not delivered us from the day-to-day struggle of the Christian life? Only God knows ultimately the answer to that. I think at least in part, a part of it is that we would not only be humble, but that it would cause in us a longing to be in heaven, a longing to be what God has said we are in principle, but to long to be that in practice. So I think it causes in us a desire to be with Christ. All right, so that's the first article there. Comments or questions about that? Sarah?
Thank you.
Yeah, and it's, you know, we read the words that we read in our baptismal liturgy, and the prayer that's prayed there. That prayer actually comes from Luther himself. No surprise. But yeah, that we pray that we wouldn't be destroyed in the flood like Israel or like Pharaoh and his armies, but delivered. We wouldn't be destroyed like the world, but delivered like Noah. And you know, that prayer is what we should be thinking of and reckoning to ourselves, that our sins have died, but we ourselves have passed on, passed through on dry land. So, okay, the second. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes. Very good. So, secondly, the second article, again, the Canons of Dort, the fifth part, fifth head of doctrine, second article, there's a not yet part to our salvation. So, we have been delivered from sin slavery, but there's the not yet part, which I describe here as the toil of the Christian life. So, we still have this body of sin. We have the infirmities of the flesh. And notice how that article describes it. It says, hence, from that infirmity, the daily practical part of our sins, hence, from that, spring forth the daily sins of infirmity, and blemishes cleave even to the best works of the saints. That's one of the great lines in all of our confessions when we are struggling with sin and good works and assurance. Always to remember that even the best works of the best saints are tainted by sin. And that the best work of the best saint needs to be sanctified just as much as the worst work of the worst saint. They all need to be sanctified by grace. None of them are acceptable to God by themselves. Even the best works that we offer to God are tainted and need to be sanctified and need to be made acceptable and offered up to God as a pleasing sacrifice. So, notice how the article goes on. There's some wonderful things it says here. Just spend a few moments explaining that. But the ongoing struggle of sin, you can see that in Romans 7. Romans 7, where Paul talks about verse 15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not want to do what I want, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Verse 19, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And then he goes on to say, verse 22, expressing his new desire as a believer, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. That's a true confession of a true believer. But, he says, I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. So, if you read Romans 7, you can see this ongoing struggle and the taints and the blemishes of even Paul, his best works. And he, at the end of that chapter, no doubt you know, he looks at himself, and what does he say about himself? Wretched man that I am. That's the Apostle Paul saying that. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, notice the rest of that article, though, back to the handout or in the Confessions book. So because we are still daily filled with sin and infirmity, and blemishes are clinging on to our best works. These, it goes on to say, these are to them a perpetual reason to do many things, to humiliate themselves before God. So God wants us to be humble, and I'll let you read this on your own, but you can read in Paul's words in Philippians 3 exactly what the Canons of Dort are saying. So, these are to them a perpetual reason to humiliate themselves before God. So don't ever jump the gun and think because you've been delivered that you live a triumphant, sinless, totally sold out life to Christ. Be humiliated. Humble yourself before God. And to flee for refuge to Christ crucified. Does a Christian need to flee to Christ for refuge? But I thought we already did that once. Do we have to continually go to Christ? Do we have to continually trust in Christ? Confess our sins to Christ? Yes. So, we should be humiliating ourselves before God because of our sins. Fleeing to Christ for refuge. God wants us to be focused on Christ. Notice, to mortify the flesh more and more. So God wants us to die more and more. Die to our sins, our flesh, our sinful nature. And notice how the canons of the Lord say we are to mortify ourselves. More and more, notice, by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety. Spirit of prayer is a quotation from Zechariah 12, verse 10, where the Lord promises that He would pour out His Spirit, the spirit of supplications and so forth. So we are to mortify our sinful desires and our deeds, not by ourselves, but by the Holy Spirit, through our prayers, first of all, and holy exercises of piety. The authors didn't list those holy exercises of piety, but as I've read 16th and 17th century religious texts, it's very clear what they meant by holy exercises of religious piety. They meant to sanctify the Lord's Day. They meant to read the Bible, to hear it preached, to receive the sacraments, to pray, to fast, to speak about your faith with unbelievers, to have what they call a religious conference, meaning to discuss your struggles and sins with other believers. Everything you can imagine that a Christian should and ought to be doing, they would describe as holy exercises of piety. Things that get us out of ourself and focus our hearts and minds upon Christ. So God wants us to mortify the flesh and, it says, to press forward. So our sins, our daily infirmities, blemishes, and so forth, these are a perpetual reason to press forward to the goal of perfection until at length, delivered from this body of death, they shall reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. The fact that we are sinners and we know that we've been delivered from sin slavery is the motivation for us to persevere even more because we want to be with Christ, which is far better, Paul says in Philippians 1. So, just to conclude, perseverance is a citation from J.C. Ryle. It's a phenomenal writer, he's an Anglican bishop. He wrote a little tract called Never Perish. You can read it online for free. He says this, "Perseverance does not belong to those unhappy people whose religion consists in talk and words and a form of godliness, while their hearts are destitute of the grace of the Spirit. Perseverance is the peculiar privilege of real, true, spiritual Christians." So it's those that have been called, Article 1, called to fellowship with Christ and who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We can have absolute assurance that it is God Himself who has delivered us and who will continue to preserve us until the end. So, if you want to read ahead for next week to prepare, I'll give you an outline. If you don't have the outline of the whole class, I have some copies, but from last week, just to note, if you want to read in the Canons of Dort, the next article, Article 3, and then as well, there are what are called rejections of errors. At the end of all that, read the third rejection. So the third article, the third rejection, and we'll talk about the actual power of God Himself that preserves us against our own sins. Let's pray. Our gracious God and merciful Father, we thank You for Your promise to us that You have triumphed over the devil in our salvation through Christ. And Lord, we know that at the same time we must toil, that you will still, your word says, one day crush Satan under our feet. Cause us, Lord, in the middle of all this to cling to Christ and the gospel, the means of grace, the hope of glory, that we might persevere, Lord, with true faith and with love for you and with hope to be more like Christ. We ask that you forgive us and give us a restful day in your presence and to worship you in spirit and in truth this evening again. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.